You ever had one of those days? Fill in the blank, right? One of those days where you just, I think that there are times when I, when a little kid, I used to understand the nuance of these adult thoughts and put them in kid language. They used to call me the old man in sneakers. And I tell this story about how the angel got on top of the Christmas tree, but it's not repeatable in a sermon. But it happened to be, one of those stories where we talk about Santa having a really bad day. If you've had a really bad, no good, awful, terrible day, you expect the next thing to happen. And that's kind of what we hear in this book from Habakkuk. We hear this continual, Lord, why? And don't we wonder that? Do you wonder that? Do you wonder that when things don't go the way that you're expecting or wanting them to go, you live a life that you think should be fruitful, and you think, well, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe somehow I was disobedient. Maybe the Lord has forgotten me. Maybe I deserve some measure of punishment. And if you're reading the Word and it's bathing you regularly, you know that that's not the character and nature of God, yet we as humans have this conversation with ourselves regularly. We say, why, Lord? Why does the enemy pick on my children, Lord? Why does the enemy choose me? Why does the enemy come after my church? Why does the enemy come after my community? Whatever the case may be. And the people of God at this point in time are aware that there's accountability in a relationship with God. God does have expectations of us, and he should, and we should live up to those expectations. And so for the people of the time of Habakkuk, here we are asking the questions, why the violence? Why aren't you saving me? Why is there destruction going on? Why is there strife? The law is so paralyzing. Justice never goes forth. Only the good die young, Billy Joel said, right? The mindset here is that there's dread and fear and injustice coming forth from these folks that ride so fiercely with horses and run roughshod over people who are beloved, and they're so swift to devour. They scoff at everything around them. Can you fill in the blank? Can you put the people that you know in your life in that position and say, I know people who run roughshod over the rest of the world? You can go shopping any day of the week and walk into a store and hear somebody so entitled that they don't realize that the person behind the counter is there to serve them. And if they get treated with the gratitude that you are being served, then their disposition would be a whole lot better than some of them are, right? Well, the Lord is listening, and he listens to our whine. And whine we do, right? We are asking the question that they ask, are you not from everlasting, O my Lord? Verse 12, the Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as judgment, and you, O rock, have established them as reproof. Oh, maybe what's being allowed at this moment is trying to get our attention. Maybe what we're struggling with in this world is because we've fallen down on the job and not followed through. So where do we go from here? How do we move into? And the Lord answers this long, drawn out, I would say whine. It's not fair to say whine for Habakkuk, but it's a reasonable question when you're under strife to be saying, how am I supposed to act? Evil is all around me, and the wicked are swallowing up the righteous. We see it ourselves. And the Lord says, write these things down. Make sure it can be read. It hastens to the end. It's coming. It will not lie. Wait for it. Behold, my soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous. This is Paul's point as he tells all of this theology throughout Romans. He says, the righteous will live by faith. The grounding that we have, the shape that we have in our lives is one that says, first and foremost, the righteous will live by faith. We know in our knower that God is, he was, and he shall be. It's unshakable. So the psalmist, in very broad picture, I mean, there's lots of highly visual and auditory and olfactory pictures that are painted in this psalm that we heard today. You could smell it, you could taste it, you could hear it as the psalmist is talking about what happens and in trying to encourage the body. Don't fret over evildoers. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the desires of your own heart. He says, you know, the fact that we have evildoers around us, they'll wither like grass or like an herb. An herb just sort of is meant to dry up and crumble and give flavor to things, but they have no value. They're going to dry up and be gone. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently. Remember to refrain from wrath, to hold back, to bridle your anger. Have you been in that place? I don't think any of you have been in that place. You have no anger within you, right? The reality is God is promising us as believers that, and the people of Israel, that those who are doing evil at the time, their intent, their heart will be exposed and they'll get theirs. Grandmother's saying used to always be, Daniel, what goes around comes around. And it does. We watch if we can be patient enough to wait, and maybe we're not supposed to wait. You know, sometimes the discipline is in knowing and trusting God without being able to see, right? Sometimes we just have to remember that we see it in others and that's enough so that we can trust that God is going to act and we don't have to see in order to be assured we know who God is. And then he goes on to say, the meek shall inherit the land. They'll delight themselves in an abundance of peace. See, if evil is going to cease to exist in the short term, it's also going to cease to exist forever. And we have to live in that place that, as a professor of mine once said, you know, the place of the cross is this place that we live in, the already and the not yet. Christ has established our fruitfulness in heaven and eternity on this planet, but it's not yet been fulfilled in its wholeness. So we have to be careful not to be like our enemy, to quickly draw the sword or bend the bow, but to take care of those who are needy, those who need encouragement. Better is the little of the righteous that they have than the abundance of many wicked, because those things will be broken and the Lord will uphold the righteous. So we've got these assurances in the Old Testament lesson today. And Paul is speaking to a young disciple. You know that we've been spending a bunch of time on these rules of life. And as much as you love rules, let me tell you, I'm not a rule lover. But I will say that these patterns of living out your life are healthy and whole and wonderful, and the call, the clarion call today in the scriptures is to faithfulness. You can say, it's not right, Lord, that these people get away with all that they get away with. And the Lord's response is, don't you worry about them. I got them. Trust me. They'll get theirs. And there's something in me that doesn't want to delight in that, because I know that if I were to sort of be somehow jettisoned forward in my life into heaven, I will see a place that is very different than I imagined. I pray that it's very different than I imagined. Because there will be people who I don't get to see the backstory, who I don't get to see what they've reconciled in this life, but who have the same gratitude that I have because I got to reconcile my life to the Lord. And so I don't have the last word on judgment on those people that I would gladly send to hell. Jesus doesn't gladly send anyone to hell, but wants them to repent and amend their lives. So as Paul is teaching Timothy the way of Christ, he speaks to him in a way that says, I remember your tears, I long to see you. I know of your sincere faith. It is something that was generational. It's been something that's been passed down to you. So here is both a testimony of what has happened for Timothy, who is powerfully the legacy that Paul is leaving behind that would once become St. Luke's. I mean, think about it that way. The early apostles, the early disciples were ones who passed their faith down to the next people and to the next people. And as generations and denominations continued, here we are because of their faithfulness, because of generational faithfulness. And that, I can say to you, that's our calling. We are called to take on the anointing that the Lord has given us, as Paul reminds Timothy about the flame that was placed in him. He says, tend the flame. Make sure it doesn't go out. There's fire there. Do you feel that fire like your first love, that first time you gave your life to Christ, that place where you were like sold out? Most of us would probably say, not really. Some would say yes. Praise the Lord. The reality is we got a lot to fan into flame. There's so much that we can be encouraged by. We're reminded of the power of God. It's all around us. The miracles that are happening in our midst. The things that we say, that person shouldn't be alive and walking. And the prayers of God, of the faithful have held them up, has fanned that flame into a place where it reminds Timothy, God's not given you a spirit to be afraid. He's not given you a spirit to doubt our politics, our finances, our communities, our family. They're all human. We naturally doubt them. But through Christ, we recognize that he's sovereign. And so we're not ashamed of the testimony that is within us, and we share it regularly because we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. God's not given us a spirit that is always looking over our shoulders to see what the evil are going to do, the wicked are going to do to us, why the shoe's going to drop when it comes to the things that we hope for, because he's given us a spirit of love and of self-control. We have not only a right, but a privilege to be able to say, Lord, how do you align myself with your God-given spirit today? How would you craft in me, shape in me, a desire to do and say the things that you would want me to do and say? So there's an anointing in Timothy's life. There's an appointment that God has placed on his life. And he says to him, for the gospel, by the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, has left a testimony of me being a prisoner, because of his own purpose and grace, he gave us Christ before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Man, he loves run-on sentences. Just and. But he says, for this reason, I was appointed to be a teacher and a preacher, apostle, which I was to suffer through as I do. Have you ever suffered for the sake of the kingdom? Do you feel the the moments where you're sitting in a crowd with maybe extended family at a reunion or at a class reunion for a school, and you realize, man, I am from another planet. I don't live in this anxiety. I went to a baseball game the other day and I listened to some conversations that were going around behind me, and I was just like, first of all, Lord, I am so thankful I don't live there anymore. Second of all, Lord, oh, I pray for them and their wives as this conversation went. It was fun, and they're good guys, but boy, I'm aware that it's not the world that I live in anymore. But there's plenty of world that lives in me. Does it live in you? Do you want it out? Then we need to be ones who are disciplined. Paul says this, not only, Timothy, were you anointed, but as I was appointed to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, and I'm going to suffer no matter what comes against me because I'm not ashamed. I believe, I'm convinced that I'm able to guard that day that's been entrusted in me. So here's what you're to do. Follow the patterns of sound words that I've taught you in faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. By the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, guard the good deposit entrusted in you. In other words, as is Paul later says, faith comes through, anybody know? Through hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Paul's not trying to promote himself saying, Timothy, remember what I taught you because I'm such a good teacher. Those of you who are teachers in the room, you know, you'd love to be appreciated so that you'd be quotable and remembered. But the fact of the matter is, you want them to have the material, to digest it, to be able to live it, that it becomes a part of them, regardless of whether they can spit out the right answers for the tests. You want them to be invigorated by the content. Paul is saying this to Timothy. He's saying, faith comes through hearing, and hearing from the Word. The Word that was entrusted to you, the deposit that's in you, let it live out in your life. So in the gospel today, we have Jesus who's asking, being asked, Lord, increase our faith. I believe, forgive my unbelief, as that man pleaded in Scripture. I believe. I just don't see it sometimes. And Jesus' response to this is, if you had faith, if you just had a granule of true life, earth-moving, heart-shattering faith, the kind that says, I don't care what all the obstacles say to me. I don't care what the doctors and nurses say. I don't care what all the things. If the Lord has revealed something different to you that is your hope, then you say, I believe what the Lord has said. Many of my friends think that faith is a cop-out. People I grew up with, they'd say, well, you know, that's convenient for you to believe because you believed that this was going to happen and that this was going to happen and this was going to happen, and they didn't happen because you prayed for those people to be saved. But what about our classmate who just died of stage 4 cancer? What about our friend who was dancing in your garage, who had just finished chemotherapy and the cancer in his bones was supposedly completely eradicated, but came back with a vengeance and took him within 2 weeks? What about that guy? And I have to say, my faith believes that he was healed. I can't explain that to you. All I can say is so many circumstances in my life have pointed to the sovereign God who is not forgotten, who has not let the wicked win, but restores us to fullness either on this side or that side of the grave. It's all his doing. It's all his choice. Jesus gives this picture of a servant. And he says, which one of you who has a servant says to the servant, why don't you come up and take my place? Why don't you come and sit at the table and you know, do all the things that the master does? What do you think he's trying to say? Isn't it our propensity in sin and brokenness to say to God, well, God, I could do it better if you just let me? And along comes what I think I will say, unfortunately, because I'm a Patriots fan. Brownies fans, you can throw rocks at me. But what would Bill Belichick, he'd say? Do your job. That's what he's famous for in many ways of his coaching style. He says to his team, his staff, do your job. Well, I won't quote Bill Belichick to you. I just did. But even better, Jesus says it in this passage. Do your job. We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. The Lord wants us to understand our stature, our place in life, so that if we expect for mountains to be moved, if we expect for this little tiny seed to grow into something massive, overshadowing the mulberry tree, then we have to recognize that it comes with faithfulness. One of my favorites, C.S. Lewis, says, to have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all that he says. There would be no sense in saying you trust a person if you wouldn't take his advice. Thus, if you have already handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you are trying to obey him. But trying in a new way, a less worried way, not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you. God's planted that seed in you, friends. There's nothing that you can't do with him. If our center doesn't come from his word and the testimonies that we have from hearing what that word does in our lives, then it's all just good wishes, Hallmark cards. And if we have a testimony of his power, of his transformation, of his presence with us, of his peace, of the fruitfulness that comes from a life in him, then let's tell the world. Because the world doesn't know. They think it's all smoke and mirrors. And we know it to be the truth. So my prayer for you today is that these words that have come will remind you, hey, you know what? All of God's people through all history have whined. All of God's people have been reminded by the prophets and the apostles and the psalmists and the poets that God is so much bigger than what we limit him to be. And then if we are to allow ourselves to be discipled, that we would walk by faith, knowing that God has got a better word to tell. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, you call us through your word today to begin again, again, again. Help us. We cry out to you, Lord, seeing that evil seems to win. But we know that at the end of the day, your love shines through. Your power is on display. Your sovereignty gives us a ground to stand on. We submit ourselves to you today, Lord, knowing that a bit of heaven resides in us. And we pray that we would live into that hope and not be distracted by the evil that surrounds us, so that we might live for you and draw others into your family. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.